clean. I know as just a man of God, anywhere that I go, if we go to church somewhere out of town or whatever it is, I know that I can go and glean something from whatever message it is. God is able to speak. If you're hungry, He will feed you, and He'll give you something that you can get some nourishment from, no matter where you're at. God will meet you right there and say, "Here you go, my son, my daughter," and give you a little nugget of something to chew on. So I pray that today is one of those days for you, that you'll get something that God has been wanting to speak to you, and that you'll hear it clearly this morning. So let's press in, Father, starting with some prayer. Father, we pray You in the name of Jesus. Father, we're grateful, so grateful for Your Son, what You've done and Your plan through Him, Lord, that You did what we could not do. You lived a life that was literally impossible for anyone else to live, and You lived it out perfectly. You fulfilled all the things that were written in the law to do, and all the things that were prophesied of You that are coming to pass or already have. Father, thank You for that work that You did through Jesus. Father, now we pray that as we press into Your word, Lord, I pray for encouragement. I pray for Your love and Your grace just to flow freely this morning, that people's hearts are touched, our minds are changed, our lives are different when we leave here than when we came in, because we know that we have You as our God. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So the message I titled this morning, Pressed But Not Crushed. Okay, pressed but not crushed. How would your life change? Here's your opening question. How would your life change if you found out that some of the difficult things that you've gone through, or some of the difficult trials, things that you're going through right now, were okay? Would it change anything? I mean, like, what if God revealed to you that those things that maybe you have viewed as, I don't like the word, but traumatizing, or something that maybe was devastating in your life, that maybe you've come to a point in life where you kind of hold this up in your life as something that you will never get over? And what if that was not meant to obliterate your peace and joy for the rest of your life? Would you be okay with that? That this thing that I have had, as this is massive, it will always be there. What if that was not meant to obliterate your peace for the rest of your life? I personally am okay with that. I hope in some ways you can come to that place. Surely we've all heard a story or two about someone that has endured a great tragedy in their life. Okay, they've gone through some kind of a trial, and then they went on to use that calamity for the greater good. Okay, for example, many of the Cancer Research Foundations are funded by organizations that were started by somebody who either survived cancer or lost a loved one to cancer. And they want to help fund those researching and those kind of things so that the somebody else might not have to suffer the loss that they suffered. Okay, that's one way that people use a tragedy in their life for the greater good. How many of you, when you're going through a tough time, have found that someone who has gone through a similar tough time often gives the most meaningful advice and counsel? Okay, they understand it. They've been through it, right? There are certain things that some people have not gone through, and they look with bewilderment. They don't quite understand that. Okay, but when we know that somebody has been through it, or to put it this way, if you've been through something, how can you then be that person for somebody else to be able to share with them something that would encourage, that would bless, that would uplift, that would get them through that tough time at that moment that they need it? You know, we had an old friend in town last weekend that was, he's a good guy. He's been a pastor longer, I think, than I've been alive. And I shared with him something about we went out to breakfast, and I was sharing about our need for a bigger building. And that I said something and, you know, talked about it. And I said, I kind of like this one building in town, but it would just take a miracle of God for us to be able to get into that. Okay, my friend looked at me and he said, Let me tell you a story, okay? And instantly I just put my coffee down and got ready to listen, okay? He said, let me tell you a story. And then he went on to tell about how they were in a similar situation with a church in Nebraska. He had been pastoring for a long time. And that they got to a point where someone had given them some land. All they had to do was build their new building, but they didn't have the funds to do it. And in order to even start digging the dirt, they had to have like 80% of the cost of that building in their hands and be able to give that to the contractor so they could get started. So he tells me that the Lord told him to set aside 15 minutes on one Sunday morning and have the congregation sow into a building fund so that they could see if they could raise some of that money. And he said a congregation that would probably be smaller than what we have here in 15 minutes raised over $91,000. Okay, and they were able to give that and start breaking ground on the new building right away. And then he looks at me and he says, so I believe in miracles, Pastor Gary. If God will do it for me, he will do it for you too. Okay, now my whole point of that story is that when he was sharing something like that with me, I was listening very attentively because I know that he knows, because he's been in that situation before. He's been through something very similar. In fact, he's walked pretty close to my shoes, so I could relate that what he was saying, and especially when he says this is the miracle that happened. And that wasn't the only one. His son told stories and he told more stories, and they just began to encourage me that God knows where you're at and can help you through these things. You know, it seems like in society, I don't know if you guys notice this or not, but it's something that I've kind of picked up on. I try to stay aware of kind of the sense of the spiritual things going on in our society, in our community especially, but then beyond that in our society as a whole. And I've noticed that there's kind of a prevailing theme right now where people get to a point where they start feeling like life is overwhelming, okay? Like they just can't handle it, okay? Just normal life, normal stuff. You know, we listened to a podcast the other day. We were traveling to Cheyenne, and while we were driving, we were listening to this guy, and he did a kind of a call-in thing where people could call in on the phone, and he would give them advice over the air, so to speak, and counsel on whatever it was they were going through. And some of the calls, you know, I'd say pretty much all the ones that we heard were, I'm sorry, I hope this doesn't come across as prideful, but I just thought they were kind of small things. And I thought, why would you call into a national, worldwide radio program to deal with some of these issues? One of them was like, I asked Margie if she thought this would offend anybody. She said it wouldn't. So don't be offended, because you can't be, because Margie said you wouldn't be. Okay? But one of the things was like a girl calls in and says, I've been dating my boyfriend for like 2 years and he just started gaining weight and I just don't know what I should do about it. She literally said, I don't know how to handle it. I've been married a long time and things, I don't look the same as I did 20 years ago. Okay, there was another one. A lady called in and said, you know, my sister was dating a guy that cheated on her, and so they broke up, and that was good. But now he got religion, and they got back together, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. I thought maybe mind your own business. It's not you marrying the guy. But I understand people's concern for one another. I do. And I'm not trying to negate that. But I guess I'm just saying that there are things in life that are a little bit more overwhelming than that. Okay? And some of us have been through those things. We've had to deal with things. Many of you remember, I've told the story before of my family in a rafting accident a couple years ago in the summer, and we almost all died. I mean, to me, it was traumatic. It was, I have not forgotten it. There's, you know, that scene is played over in my mind, but it's not something that it's going to hold me back in any way. I learned a lesson, right? I'm not going around that side of the river again or whatever. You know, I just know there's things that change from that. You know, you might notice that for many people these days, it's kind of like when there's a little pressure in life, or maybe they're a little perplexed about something, that rather than just dealing with it, making a decision, they get overwhelmed by it, and they choose to throw in the towel and quit, or rather than pressing through to the other side of this, they just want to stay in that state of confusion or perplexity, rather than just make a decision one way or another. I don't know if it's maybe a fear of failure. You know, people don't want to step out and, well, what if it's the wrong choice? I don't want to make a wrong choice. Well, sometimes you just got to get over that. You step out and you start doing things, God will show you if it's the right way or not. You'll lose your peace and things won't feel right. You'll just know that it's not what you're supposed to be doing. Okay, it's like maybe people have become weak in perseverance. You know, maybe they are effortlessly inclined to take the easier route, okay, instead of persevering to get through that. You know, if you want to go over a mountain, you got to climb the peak first, right? You got to get there first. I think even Christians have fallen into this, what I call a secular snare. Okay, I don't think Christians should get into it so deeply. Because it is kind of a secular thing. When you learn, as we go through this morning, bear with me, hang in there with me, okay? Because we as Christians have an advantage, okay, that is going to help us through this. A lot of Christians are falling into this secular snare, resorting to carnal or maybe even ungodly means to alleviate stress and pressures in their lives. Okay, they are succumbing to the god of self. And believers will jump ship rather than exerting patience or allowing God to deal with them in a particular area. How many know when God deals with you on something, it's not always comfortable? It's not. Sometimes you're gonna feel sad. You're gonna feel like, you know what, I wish things were different. And that's okay. Okay? It's when you get to that moment that you're humbling yourself before your God, and your God can say, okay, let's this route, and now you're listening. Okay, before you weren't, but now at that point you're listening. Jesus warned us about this. He explained how people will even reject the gospel, the good news, because it takes them out of their comfort zone. I don't know if you knew this, but being a Christian can get pretty uncomfortable at times. And we get persecuted. I got chased down the street by guys that were going to beat me up one time. Okay, because I shared Christ with somebody's sister. Okay, literally had to hide. You know, I ditched them, hid behind the house. You know, it was one of those moments that, yeah, I was feeling a little uncomfortable being a Christian at that moment. Okay, but it was normal. When Jesus was describing how law and keeping the law and grace that we live under this new covenant, he was describing how they don't mix. He uses some examples on different things and say they just don't go together. He talked about the cloth and it has a tear in it, and trying to put a patch over that doesn't work. Okay, well, one of the examples, another one that he used, was about putting new wine into an old bottle. And he said it can't be done. And in those days, a bottle wasn't like a glass bottle. It was, they called them wineskins, right? It was a lining of an animal's gut or whatever that they used, or the skin of an animal of some sort. And they would tie off one end and fill it with wine, and they'd put new wine into a new wineskin because it would need to expand, and a new wineskin was able to do that. He says you cannot put new wine into an old wineskin, or else that wine will try to expand, and that old wineskin has already expanded as much as it can, so it bursts, and then the wineskin is ruined as well as the wine. Okay, they're both going to perish. So Jesus tells this, and he's explaining these things, and then this is in Luke chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says this. He said, "For no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." Okay, now that verse kind of puzzled me at the end of that little description. until I learned what that word better means. Okay, that word better in the Greek literally means easier or more comfortable. Okay, in other words, some people like to cleave to what they know. In this case, it was legalism. Okay, using a checklist to gauge their spiritual maturity because that is what they know. Okay, it's more comfortable to try to keep a checklist than it is to walk in the Spirit by faith. To serve a God that you cannot see. Okay, when you take the performance out of the picture, some people get really uncomfortable and almost get into a panic mode. Okay, they're desiring to go back under the legalism where they felt more comfortable. Okay, just give me a list of do's and don'ts. I'd like to just check them off and stay there. Because stepping out into that unknown where you might not always know what God is up to. God might be working in your life and He's showing you things, but you don't quite understand it. And so people get into this, I'm feeling uncomfortable right now. There's like all this pressure and I don't understand it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. They get out of their comfort zone. Okay, but the pressure that you feel when you're a little bit unsure of where you're going, okay, or that pressure that you feel when you don't have a total fix on what God is doing in your life or what He's going to do next, that is not a bad thing. As you learn to trust God, that fear is replaced with excitement. Okay, as you start to anticipate that something good is always about to happen. Okay, something better is going to happen. Because God works all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So we know that as we go into something, no matter what it is, it's going to turn out for your best. God has that in store for you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, right? God said, they're not plans to destroy you. I have plans to prosper you, to bless you, to do good unto you. And that's not exact quote. Don't. Just because something is a little bit awkward, okay, or and here's a word if you're a younger in the Lord Christian, okay, not young, but just younger in the Lord. You haven't been saved that long. Sometimes being a Christian gets awkward. You feel a little uncomfortable. You feel like, I just don't know how I'm supposed to be living. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing next. Okay? But just because something is awkward or makes you feel uncomfortable, or even if it's something you know that God is leading you into that is not going to be easy. It's going to be rather difficult. God has spoken to me and I've got a goal to get this done and whew, it's going to be a long, hard trip to get there. Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are not supposed to go forward just because you feel awkward or you're a little hesitant on it. Okay, I want you to give you some examples. Think of the Apostle Paul. He's always a good one to pick on, right? He wrote a lot, so we got a lot of things to write, look at. At one point, the Apostle Paul was planning to go to Jerusalem. Okay, he wanted to go and preach the gospel. And the people that were close to Paul, okay, here's what happens. The people that were close to Paul, the ones that were around him, were like, oh man, don't go to Jerusalem. They hate Christians there. One guy even came up and spoke a word of knowledge to Paul. And he sort of uses a prop to do it. And he wraps this thing around his hands and he says, just like this sash is wrapped around my hands, so will the man be who owns it if he goes to Jerusalem. Well, it was Paul's sash wrapped around his hands, right? And so he's using this to be able to say, don't go or you're going to be arrested. Okay, let's read this story so you know what I'm talking about. It's in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 10. He said, and as we tarried there for many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But then verse 13, Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, Paul understood his mission and calling. He said at one point, if you remember, he said that he died to self daily. He was not deterred because something was going to be difficult. He knew this was probably true, what this guy said. He probably is going to be arrested if he goes to Jerusalem to preach. And he could have said, oh, okay, well, yeah, rewrite. Yeah, if they're going to arrest me when I get there, I'll just compromise my faith just a little bit and I'll just stay here and hang out with you guys. He could have said that, but he didn't. Okay, he could have said, you know what? Yeah, I'm kind of afraid of the man there, kind of afraid of what they're going to do, so I'll just stay here. Okay, that's called a fear of man. And Paul didn't buy that. That wasn't his style. The easier route, I'm sure, to Paul sounded better. It sounded more comfortable. It sounded easier. But it was not the way that he was supposed to go. Jesus warned us that life would not always be easy. Okay, he said things like Mark 13:13. He said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be delivered or saved. You know, so often those difficulties that you want to avoid are nothing less than an opportunity for God's glory to manifest in your life. Okay, that uncomfortable pressure you feel is often what squeezes you so that you can produce something good or even better. You know, on the place out there, we have water well, and it pumps up, you know, whatever it is, a 2-horse or 1.5-horse well pump or something, and it pumps up through an 1.5-inch pipe, and it gets to the top, and then we've got a couple of spigots and whatever. Well, if you only turn on one of those spigots and hook a hose up to it, it's coming up an 1.5-inch pipe, and it gets up to, I suppose, a 5/8-inch garden hose, and it will shoot out the end of that hose. I mean, we're talking 10 or 12 feet. It just flies out of that hose. Okay, the reason that it does that is because it's being forced through a reducing process, right? It's going from 1.5 inches down to 3/4, half the size, and now it forces it through there, so it shoots it out a little bit farther. Okay, some of that pressure that you feel in life is part of that helping you to go farther than you would have if you weren't feeling that pressure. Okay, you can take that same 1.5-inch pipe. I've had it on without a hose attached to it, and it just, you know, it squirts out 3 or 4 feet out of the end of there. Okay, but as soon as you narrow it down and make it go through that, now it's going to really reach out. Okay, almost too much. It is too much for one hose. We usually have to run more than one at a time. You know, I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm feeling that pressure, I'm feeling a little uneasy about life, that I pray in the Spirit. Okay, I talk to my God more. I spend time in His presence and just listening or in worship, letting Him strengthen me. You know, I remind myself of the promises of God for my life. He said that He would never leave me nor forsake me. Sometimes I'll remind myself of that when the pressure's on. Okay, or you can remind yourself that, you know what, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, that is a promise in God's Word. He wants us to cleave to those and to have those. You know, let me show you a verse that explains why so many Christians today are, I'll call it, walking in mediocrity, okay, in their walk with God. It's where Jesus taught us about the full cost of becoming a believer. And I want to read it to you out of the Amplified Bible. It's a little wordy, but I think it explains it in a little simpler terms than the King James does. In Luke 9:23, it says, and he, Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living and, if need be, suffering, or perhaps dying because of faith in me. It helps us to understand why Paul would say, I die daily. Because he wanted this more than anything else. He wanted to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, some Christians are not willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. Okay, maybe at one point they prayed a prayer, they said what they needed to, they experienced the beginning growth of a child of God and began to see the great things that God could do. And then over time, they began to get inundated with the world again, and pretty soon, it's hard to tell for them even what has really happened in their life. But if you wake up every day and you say, I die to myself today, my life is yours, God, that will not happen. You will continually grow and thrive in your walk with God. You know, I think it's like a lot of Christians today are driving with the emergency brake on. Anybody ever done that in your car, your truck? You jump in, you take off, and lo and behold, you had set the emergency brake and you forgot to take it off, and you're driving, and pretty soon you start smelling the smoke, or, you know, it smells like brakes or burning or something, and you realize that, oh, it's kind of sluggish, and next thing you know, click that emergency brake off, and now you're back to normal. You can drive again. A lot of Christians drive with the emergency brake on. They're kind of holding back. Maybe some know it. Maybe some don't. But they're resisting the flowing of God. They're kind of afraid to let go and let God take them deeper into what God has in store for them. You know, God's not going to take you in a bad route. He's not going to take you faster than you can handle. He's not going to take you where you don't want to go necessarily. He's going to lead you in a good path. Jesus said that things might get difficult for you when you give yourself up to follow him. So try to not be one of those Christians that just chooses to stay in your comfort zone. Okay, let him take you beyond your comfort zone. Listen, being out of your element, just because you're going deeper into the kingdom of God, you're breaking new ground, you've never been there before, okay, it just means that you're going to see the kingdom of God manifest in your life more and more. Okay, it's nothing scary about it. I've said it many times. The guy that led me to Christ and people that I've had, mentors in my life, they tell me about some thing that God can do or did in their life. I'm like, I want that. What's not going to hurt me any? It's God. It's good stuff. I want what they have. Okay, that's not something to be afraid of. It's something to pursue. Listen to what happens when you endure some hardship for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul speaks this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 8. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," the Lord said, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," Paul says, "therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Okay, Paul is saying that, you know what, I'm well pleased with weaknesses. Okay, with the insults and the distresses, with the persecutions, with the difficulties that I endure for the sake of Christ. "For when I am weak in human strength, then am I strong." Okay, in spiritual strength. I'm strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing from God's strength at that moment. Jesus tells us that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, his strength is made perfect through our weakness. Okay, to be made perfect, and that's King James language, but it means to be complete, whole, or without blemish. Hey, that last part, without blemish, is what stands out to me when I read that definition. If you want the strength and the power of Jesus Christ to manifest in your life, if you want that, His, you know, He was perfect, right? So that's what without blemish, He is the Lamb without blemish. So if I want that kind of strength in my life, then it means I need to keep my hands out of it. I need to keep my carnal wisdom out of it. I need to keep me from being the solution maker, okay, and let Him come up with a solution, and I just go along with it. Because that way, it will be unblemished strength. It will be a wisdom that is more than my own. You know, some of you are so good at figuring things out on your own. Okay, you're using your natural, carnal wisdom that you don't allow the Lord to do anything. Okay, you think it's a better way to live. Okay, I'm smart, I'm figuring things out. But you're really cutting yourself short on the glory of God. He wants to manifest Himself through and in your life. Okay, when you are weak, then He is strong. Right? You could be experiencing more of God's power manifesting in your life. Okay, but you either give up too soon or maybe take that easier route. Try to stay in your comfort zone. Okay, or maybe just try to solve problems and endure difficulties apart from God. Okay, not even pray about it. Just deal with it apart from God. You know, the same Paul that was willing to go to Jerusalem, even though that it was prophesied that if he went there he was going to be captured, imprisoned for his faith, he was willing to go because he had such a trust in his God that he was convinced that there was nothing that his God could not do. No matter what. Okay, here's Paul's thinking. No matter what, I know you're telling me I'm going to be arrested, but no matter what, even if that happens, I'm going to be okay. It's all going to work out. Okay, that's his thought process, that it doesn't matter what lies ahead. As long as God's in it and I'm with God and God's with me, it's going to be okay. Okay, when he was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he pointed out that how they were so good at handling things on their own. Okay, apart from allowing the power of God to manifest in their life, that he felt this need to correct them. Okay, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a lot of correction stuff took place. Okay, their flesh, the Corinthians, was making them think that they were something great. Okay, so Paul says, and here I'm paraphrasing, hey, you want to boast about how much you can accomplish through your flesh? Let me tell you a few things. Okay, and I want to read to you what Paul says to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 18. He said, seeing that many glory after the flesh, he's pointing out, seeing that you guys are so good at handling things apart from God, let me tell you something. He says, I will glory too. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are so wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalts himself, if a man smites you on the face. I speak concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. He's being pretentious. He says, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked, suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, and said, he's saying, the things that come at him from out here, said, beside that which cometh upon me daily, the care, the internal stuff, of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. To sum all that up, Paul was simply saying, you guys think your flesh is good at solving your problems? Let me tell you what the Spirit of God is capable of delivering someone from. Because he was living by the Spirit of God, going through all that stuff, while they were dealing with the small stuff and fighting and in you know, just the stuff that was they were going through. And he was talking about people getting mad at him, people insulting them, people, you know, slapping their face, I think he named. So Paul's talking about some of that little external stuff, and he said, but look at all the stuff the Spirit took me through, and yet I'm still standing. It was like he was saying, you're confident in the flesh, but I'm confident in the power of God. Another time, that same group, this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, starting in verse 7, he says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. You know what that means? Even if I die, my God's going to raise me from the dead. Okay? He had a confidence in his God. He was saying, you know what? We felt like we had received the very sentence of death, but that was just to keep us from trusting in and depending on ourselves instead of God who raises the dead. He saw it as not a bad, but a good. Again, to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. I'm going to read that to you again out of the Amplified Version. It says it this way in 8 and 9. It says, we are pressured in every way, sort of hedged in, but not crushed. Perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down, but never destroyed. Okay, Paul said that they were pressed, but not crushed. Okay, the trials of life are not meant to destroy you. The devil might think so, but God doesn't. Your faith and your trust in God's power are deepened. Okay, when you learn to trust in Him, you're learning to lean on Him during those times instead of struggling through those trials with carnal wisdom. Okay, if we don't know the answer, we don't know how to figure it out, and we start leaning on God to help us to figure that out, that is not a bad thing, right? That's a good thing. We're leaning on God. It's when you get so that you can do that all the time. That's our goal, right? We lean on God when it's good. We lean on God when it's bad. We lean on God in the middle. Okay, we're constantly leaning on Him, talking to Him. It's called a relationship. Am I right? Okay, where we have this relationship with God, that everything we do, everywhere we go, no matter what the situation is, good, bad, what it looks like is coming, what's behind us, what's in front of us, it's all about this relationship that we have with God. Okay, and we're going through it, just connecting with Him, staying in tune with Him, listening, talking, having conversation. You know, a little bit of pressure is what gets you out of your comfort zone so that you'll rely on God. Okay, that's why Paul can say, I went through all these things, but it wasn't a bad thing because all it did was make me lean on God even more. I was pressed to the point of death, he says, but God's in death too because He's going to raise me from the dead. His God was powerful. I just want to encourage you this week as you go through. to depend on God when the pressure is on, rather than just seeking an easier route. Okay, don't always seek just to get out of it. Seek to go through it. Okay, get to the other side of it so you don't have to deal with it anymore. Okay, sometimes people like to jump. They like to run, get out of this. I just don't want to deal with this anymore. And they move on. They get to this. They jump to this. They jump to that. Okay, you need to deal with some of that. Let God deal with you. Let Him speak to you. Let Him get through. Okay, let Him help you through that so that you can truly deal with it so it doesn't come up again. Or when it does, you'll be able to recognize it and see it for what it is. Like, I'm not going that route again. Okay, been through that and I don't want to go through it again. Okay, that's God speaking to you this morning. Father, we're praising You. We want to give You the praise and the glory, Lord. I know, Lord, I've been through stuff myself. I know everybody in this room has been through tough things. We've been through trials, some considered tragedies, some calamities, things that have hurt us, things that have wounded, things that have been huge, things maybe not so big. But Lord, through all those things, You have got us to this very moment right here, to this day. And I pray, Father, that You'll speak into our hearts right now and help encourage us to press through. As we feel that pressure, Lord, let us acknowledge it, seal it for what it is, and let it squeeze out the good stuff out of us, knowing that there is something good on the other side. You're making wine out of us. You're shaping us into what You want us to be. You're doing something through these trials and things that we've gone through. Lord, let us be an encouragement to others, to one another in this room and beyond, that we are a light and an encouragement unto them, because what we've gone through, somebody else is going through something similar. So, Father, help us. Connect us with the right people at the right time. Give us the words to say, Lord. Even in that moment, we'll rely and depend on You. Father, our faith is in You. We trust You. We thank You. Lead us and guide us as we go forth from here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.